Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. And then in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And just one other verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Just thought of these three passages, brethren, in connection with that theme about treasures. Isn't this lovely in the 13th chapter of Matthew, where the Lord is speaking of the similitudes of the kingdom of heaven? Now, that is what would take place during his absence until the time that all would be ordered according to his mind and will. And it says here, it's like unto treasure hid in a field. Well, we're told in this chapter that the field is the world. And I think this is most amazing thing, that God should speak of us as being a treasure. Our brother was talking to us in the meeting this afternoon, and how well we're acquainted with the failures of our own hearts and lives, God's graciousness in restoring. But isn't it blessed for us to think that the Lord found a treasure in us? And as he looks down upon this room, in spite of all that we are, he looks upon us as a treasure for which he was willing to give himself. I believe the thought of this can't help but touch our hearts. It creates a response, because it says, the love of Christ constraineth us, that we should not live unto ourselves, but unto him who died for us and rose again. Surely, as I say, if we think of ourselves, we hang our heads. And we say, why would he ever find delight in me? Whatever did he find in me that he wanted? But it says there was a treasure hid in the field. How much did the Lord give for that treasure? We see things that we value, and we think, is it really worth it? Would I be willing to pay so much for that thing? Is it a sufficient treasure to me that I'd be willing to pay that price? How much did the Lord give for you and I? The beloved apostle could say, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I want each one of our hearts, brethren, this afternoon to get hold of this. And I want it for myself too, how much we mean to the Lord. How dear we are to him, that he went all the way to Calvary and paid the price in full in order that we might belong to him. And so the apostle could say, ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. I believe, brethren, that there's no greater constraining power than to think of what we really meant to him and how much he gave for us. When someone gives us something that has cost them a great deal, why, it means a lot to us. Perhaps the thing itself is not as important as the fact that it costs this person so much, whether it's labor or money, whatever it may be, that they thought that much of us that they would be willing to pay such a price just to give something to us. But the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I know a brother, and he had a text hanging on his wall, that very one, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. A business acquaintance came in to visit him in his home and to talk over some business. And when this man stepped out of the room, this businessman, who was not a saved man, just kept looking at that text hanging on the wall, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And when my friend came back again, he said to him, "Do you really believe that?" "Oh," he said, "I certainly do." He said, "No wonder you're happy. No wonder you're happy." And brethren, that's true. It says, there was a treasure hid in this field. This field, as we know, the world with all its system, the world with all its confusion, the world with all its sin. And the Lord looked down and he has a personal love for you. He gave himself for you. We know that he loved the church and gave himself for it. But it's very blessed when we lay hold of it personally for ourselves. What was the effect in the life of the Apostle Paul? Well, when he realized that, why, he was willing to give up everything in order to follow that Blessed One. He didn't place himself under a certain code of rules or how much he had to give. He didn't say, "Well, I should give a tenth." No, he gave himself. And he valued the fact that it says of the Corinthians, they first gave themselves to the Lord. So, isn't this very beautiful? The treasure hid in a field for which he gave it. It says, "Which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field." Notice he hideth, because the thought of this produces separation. Just like in marriage, maybe a person has been very popular with a number of people, but when they realize that this particular person really wants them for their own, then it produces separation. They belong to that person. They love to be with them, their relaxation and their joy to be in their company. And isn't this beautiful? Who for the joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath? Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God? He brought out his Father's heart. He did his Father's will, and that will was your blessing. And so that well-known verse in Nehemiah says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." It's not our joy in the Lord, but do you know what will give you and I strength to go on, to think that the Lord is finding joy in it? Did you ever do something for a friend, and you're looking forward to the time that that friend is going to see that thing that you have done, and they're going to really admire it, they're going to love it, and you say, "Well, it's worth all the effort just to do that and see what's on their face when they look at what I've done." Well, what is it that will keep us going on? The joy that the Lord's going to have when he has all his own around himself. He'll present us to the Father's house, brethren, with singing for the joy thereof. And that joy the Lord is waiting for when he's going to have that which for which he gave himself with him. Now he's hiding us. We're hid in this field, so to speak. But there's a day coming when he's going to joy over his own with singing and rest in his love. So this is perhaps, we might say, the starting point. Then in that sixth chapter of Matthew that we read, the Lord says here in the 19th verse, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, and then where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now we have an opportunity to lay up a treasure. The Lord found a treasure in us, a treasure that was sufficient to make him willing to give himself for us, and to look forward to the day when he'll see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. But we also have the privilege of laying up a treasure, that which is going to be manifested someday at the judgment seat of Christ. A life that in some little measure responded to his love, because the Lord is going to review our lives. And one of the most wonderful verses to me is that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, where it says, "And then shall every man have praise of God." I can certainly understand why I should praise Him, but why He should praise me, that's totally beyond my mind. But it says that every man shall have praise of God, and that as He looks over your life and mine, every little thing that you and I did for Him out of love and in obedience to His Word, it says we'll have praise of God. I say, brethren, is it worth it to lay up our treasures in heaven? We can get a lot of praise for what we do down here, and it's nice, too, when we do recognize what others do. That's right and proper in its place. But isn't it more important, everything here fails, than to lay up treasure in heaven where moth and rust don't corrupt? And so many of us have laid up things down here, and they've been a disappointment. Class was graduating in high school, and the man who was addressing them said, "Never set your sights high enough that you can attain to, because you'll never be happy when you've attained to it. The joy will not be in possessing the thing, the joy will be in striving for it. When you get it, it'll be a disappointment." And so it is with everything here, brethren. Moth and rust corrupt. Many of us have thought, wouldn't it be wonderful when I get that? When we got it, it wasn't all that we expected at all. But all those treasures in heaven, to have the Lord Jesus say that He's pleased with something that we did for Him, to have praise of God, is it worth to lay up our treasures in heaven? And then the Lord adds that little comment, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He doesn't want just lip service. He doesn't want us just following certain rules. He wants that which comes from the heart. And so, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I think I can repeat a little thing that my father used to say to us at home. He said, "We can have as much of Christ as we want, and our lives show how much we want." We know that we can have as much as we want because He's willing to bless us more abundantly than we ask or think. He really has for us far more than our little hearts can contain. But our lives show how much we want. Do people really recognize in our lives, brethren, that Christ is the object? I don't believe we should go around telling them. I think that's all part of self, to say, "I want to do this and I want to do that." But I believe that our lives are what speak. And it says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And the Lord would have us to set our hearts on things above, those things that are really lasting, those things that are really abiding. And if going away from these 3 days or 2.5 days of meetings has the result that the joy that we have found, that the Lord has found a treasure in us, fills our hearts to the point that we want to live for Him and we want to lay up our treasures not on earth but in heaven, then they have accomplished the purpose that the meetings were arranged, that we should be drawn closer to Him, that in this world we'd be living as those who are not like the people of the world. In the 3rd chapter of 1 John it says, "Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not." The world will understand if you're living for things that are seen. They'll say, "You're a wise person. You're really shrewd." And they'll understand that. They'll praise you for it. But if you're living, and I'm living for what is unseen and eternal, they won't understand, because they have no such motivation in their life. They don't see that the Lord finds a treasure in His own. They don't see what it is to lay up treasure in heaven. All that's very dim to them. As we grow older, we get papers that continually trying to encourage us to still try and find pleasure in life in this world and really live for things down here, because don't let the fact that you're getting old dim the fact that you're living for things here. Oh, brethren, isn't it lovely that as we get toward the end of the journey, we're just that much closer to where our treasure really is. It's up there in the glory. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then the last one that we looked at is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Says there, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Could I illustrate it something like this? You have a gift that you want to give to a person, but you don't want them to get occupied with the nice box it's in. So you say, I'm just going to put it in an old cardboard box, because I don't want them to get occupied with the box. I want them to get occupied with this treasure, this gift that I'm putting inside. And then they'll just throw away the box and they'll enjoy the treasure that's inside. And you know, God does that with us, brethren. He allows things in every one of our lives that break us down. Troubles, sorrows, difficulties, disappointments, all kinds of things, because He wants to bring out the treasure. And we see a brother, and maybe things were going along quite nicely in his life, quite smoothly, and then a big disappointment comes, and you see the treasure that was inside. All that he seemed to have outwardly that looked very, successful and nice, it all fades in a moment, but you see the treasure that's inside, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You can honor a man because he's been successful in his farming or in his business or in something that he has attained for, perhaps. But when all those things fade, then you find what's inside, the treasure in the earthen vessel. And God allows these difficulties and troubles that come into our lives, and the world looks on, and they can understand that we should enjoy the natural things. And as our brother said, it's not wrong to enjoy them, providing they're kept in their place. But the world looks on and said, as they said to our brother Stan Dodds, when he had his disappointment and sickness, then they said, you have something. You have something. They saw the treasure in the earthen vessel, and God allows these things, as it says here. He caused the light to shine out of darkness, and He gave to us the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord in our hearts. But the world said, well, they have to get a good job. They have to provide for their homes the same as we do. They have to go to the store and buy nice clothes like ourselves. Then they saw a problem come into your life. They saw a disappointment. They saw a sickness. Then what did they see? Did they see that there was something inside? Well, God allows that. That's the way it was with Gideon. None of the people around would have known that there was those lights in the earthen vessels. But when the earthen vessels were broken and 300 shining torches shone out in the darkness, the Midianites ran and fled. They realized that there was something there. And brethren, the Lord allows these things. May we have grace when the trials and difficulties of life come, when He upsets and the disappointments, that it's only an opportunity that He has given, that this light, this treasure that He put in the earthen vessel, should shine out and be a testimony in this world. So I say again, He saw a treasure in the field. It was you and I. He gave all that He had for us because He wanted us. He's going to see of the travail of His soul and be satisfied. And now He says, I'm going to give you the privilege the rest of your life of laying up treasure in heaven so that you can live and I can live with a different view than the man of the world who's only thinking of this earth. But we can lay up our treasures in heaven. And then He's going to say, I'm not going to give you anything that you can glory in yourself. I'm not going to give you anything that you can boast about, because I may give you, like I gave the Apostle Paul, a thorn in the flesh. I may give you an accident. I may give you some sickness, so that what I want to be seen is not just that everything's going well for you in your life, but the world can look on and see that treasure in earthen vessels. And I might just say in 1 Peter chapter 1, where it says, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is not the thought, brethren, that the trial is some honor to the Lord, but it's the trial of your faith. That is, that when the trial comes, what God values is the faith that trusts Him. As the little song says, trust Him when to simply trust Him seems the hardest thing of all. And that's what the Lord values. I sometimes illustrated it like this. You have to do something that hurts your child. But you say to the child, I really can't explain it to you now. You wouldn't understand if I did. But I'm doing it for your good. The child looks up with a smile and says, Dad, Mother, I know you love me. And I know you wouldn't do it unless it was for my good. Doesn't that make you feel happy inside that they have that confidence in you? And the Lord allows a trial to come in your life and mine. And when faith responds and says, He doeth all things well, that brings praise and honor and glory to the Lord. The faith that trusts Him, even when we can't understand, even when things seem to go into reverse in our lives, that faith that trusts Him. And so we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. Well, may the Lord make these thoughts precious to our hearts, that He found a treasure in us, that He gives us a privilege here, and that He may allow trials just to bring out that treasure that He has put in the earthen vessel. May we have grace, brethren, and I say it to myself, to receive all the circumstances of life, pleasing or painful, dark or bright, as best may seem to thee.
Let us go on with 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In the readings in 1 John 2, clearly we have the instruction, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Further down it says, the world passeth away. Now we want to look at a few things that don't pass away. And we've got them before us, beginning in this chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and the 17th verse. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Can you understand that? We understand a little bit about the afflictions, and sometimes we think they're not so light. It hurts me to think about Don Miller getting caught in a baler, his right hand squeezed all the way up past his elbow, using his left hand to do what he could to remedy it. The Lord in mercy getting him out, but his arm amputated. It just hurts me to think about that. Pain is a hard thing for me to bear. It is for you too, isn't it? Light affliction. Time is short. God's Word says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. To us it seems long. But how can you make a ratio between time and eternity? And what other language could be used by God Himself to make it greater than eternal weight of glory? Glory, I think, perhaps you do too, as something like light and brilliance. There's lots of watts of electricity being burned in this room. How do you measure that in weight? I don't know. But this is something that's eternal. And passing through these afflictions that come upon us, allowed of God, in the earthen vessel, there is a purpose of God that that light might shine out, that ministration of the Spirit, that ministration of righteousness. I think we commented yesterday that we have a series here in 2 Corinthians, chapter 3 being the ministry. And you find a contrast between the glory of the giving of the law, which had a glory, so that those at the base of the mount did exceedingly fear and quake. But the contrast with that ministration of the Spirit, that ministration of the righteousness which is given to you and I as ministers while we're walking about in bodies of clay. We have this treasure right now, right here. And we suffer. Well, what's going to happen? That's eternal in contrast to the light affliction, an eternal weight of glory. That is coming. It lies ahead. The next verse goes on, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now we have things before us. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." But here we're coming to things that are eternal. Go back to chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, and I think we'll see some things that will astonish you and me too, again, to read them about things. In the third chapter, rather. Now, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 21. "Therefore, let no man glory in men." We had lessons about that this afternoon. Those who have the spirit of Antichrist preaching themselves, setting themselves up in contrast to the teaching that we ought to always magnify Christ. That's why we sat here. He always magnified the Father, made Him known when He was here. We are sat here to magnify Christ and to make Him known, not men. Don't glory in men. Why? "For all things are yours." Now we're going to get some possessions here, and they will astonish you. Things that belong to the believer right now, I believe, as a possession to enjoy, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas. Now these were preachers of that day, ministers at that time, and leaders, and used of God. But they were servants of God. And what they've given to us belongs to us. It goes on and says, "or the world." Now, what are we going to say about that? "Love not the world." Here it says the world belongs to you. Let's think about the 24th Psalm. "The earth is the Lord's, the world, and they that dwell therein." It belongs to the Lord. Well, if it belongs to the Lord, it belongs to me, because I belong to the Lord. Go ahead and read this. "All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life." We have that life, that wonderful life, that eternal life. It's ours. "Or death." Now, here's a possession that we shudder from. And when we have the full light of Scripture, I don't think we shall. Not that any of us has looked forward with pleasure for death, I don't believe, naturally. But when we belong to the Lord, it turns out just to be like a chariot to carry us into the presence of the Lord. In that way, it's our servant. Belonging to the Lord Jesus, if you die today, you're carried into His presence to depart and to be with Christ. That is, it becomes a messenger, a servant to the believer. It's a possession or death. Astonishing language, isn't it? Or things present. Things down here really all belong to Christ, and as belonging to Christ, He says, they belong to you too. Or things to come, those things which are eternal, they belong to us to enjoy. All are yours, and why and how? And ye are Christ. And Christ is God. This is the understanding of the things that belong to us. Those things which we have now in the earthen vessel, coming back to our end of 2 Corinthians 4. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for all things which are seen are temporal, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. By faith we look on to all that belongs to Christ, and they are going to endure forever in that scene of eternity. But we still have, at this point, the earthen vessel to carry this treasure around in. But we're going to get a change in the next verse, chapter 5. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. A body of glory, like unto His own body of glory, awaits every believer. From Abel right down to right now. The Lord Jesus has His. He is the man of glory, in the glory, in a body of glory. He's going to conform us to His image, morally and in that body of glory. We're waiting now. We don't have that house. But when we get that, it's eternal. It'll never be dissolved. Let's enjoy these things that belong to us, which are eternal. We'll turn now to Hebrews chapter 9 and get three more things that are eternal for us to rejoice in. There are more, but we'll take up three of them. Verse 11 of chapter 9 of Hebrews. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come by the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For us, He obtained that. And there He is, having gone into that holy place, that place not made with hands. There was a figure of the tabernacle, and into that holy place which was made with hands, mere man could not enter in, save the high priest, and that only once a year, and that not without blood and incense, showing that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while that first was standing. But now the way is made manifest. It is opened up. The tabernacle being a figure of the heavens, the court being the sphere in which we live and move and breathe, where hung Jesus on the cross. This atmosphere is the first heaven in which Jesus died on the cross, and the brazen altar was there to typify that first heaven, the accessibility of Christ in the gospel portrayed by that brazen altar in the first court, the first heaven, Jesus lifted up on the cross, dying there available to any sinner who will look to Him and live. And then the second, where the golden candlestick was, and where the table of showbread was, and also the altar of incense next to the veil, figuring the heaven that we can see where there are lights, the sun and the moon and the stars. But beyond that was the holiest of all, where God dwelt. There the mercy seat and the cherubim, and no light there, and man not permitted to enter there, for the way wasn't yet made manifest. But when Jesus died on the cross, the veil of that temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, so that God could come out in the light, in grace, and save the likes of you and I, and bring us in to enjoy the light of His presence in peace, invited to come there as we did this morning in prayer, invited to come there boldly and present our offerings and praises in worship. Now, Jesus has gone there because He has obtained an eternal redemption for us. Reading on, verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, provisional, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The eternal Spirit. Someone was praying today, mentioning in prayer that God inhabits the assembly by the Spirit, the eternal Spirit. I like to be reminded of Jesus' words. Let's read them in John's Gospel, chapter 14, as to the permanence of you and I always having that Holy Spirit. The 14th chapter of John, and the 16th verse, Jesus saying, I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. We'll read another verse. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. You get the two aspects there. He dwelleth with you or among you and shall be in you. But the promise is forever, that He may abide with you forever. So much so, brethren, we have this eternal Spirit, in whom after that ye believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, was written to the Gentile believers at Ephesus. It's true of you and I. How long shall we have that eternal Spirit? Forever. Forever. In the end of the book, the Spirit of the Bride down here say, come. Jesus is up there. The Spirit is here. He's in this room. He's in your body as a believer. And you will have Him, we will have Him forever. The eternal Spirit. There's one more in the next verse. Chapter 9 of Hebrews and verse 15. And for this cause, He is the mediator of the new covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance, kept by faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed. Turning to 1 Peter. Beginning with verse 3, 1 Peter 1, 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Here's that in eternal inheritance that is reserved, that's kept. You might have a reservation to fly on a certain flight to Europe, to Asia, and arrive there and find out that the flight was canceled, that your reservation didn't stand, it didn't work out. We can make many reservations down here. A lot of times they go through well, but they don't always go through well. But here's one that depends alone upon God. And all the promise of God in Him are yea and amen, under the glory of God by us, Christ by us. At any rate, God's promises never fail. Joshua said to the people, there hath not failed one word of all His good promise. He's told us about that inheritance. It's an eternal inheritance. And it's reserved there for us. We're kept down here by the power of God through faith. But there may be this light affliction. And there will be, and there is this light affliction. But it's working out an eternal weight of glory. These things will help us to disassociate our desires, our affections, from things down here which are temporal, things which pass away, things which may be nice, and mercies which we do appreciate and thank God for. As another has said, not everything down here is cursed. I went out to pick blackberries last week because I wanted some blackberry jelly and blackberry pie. And I got stuck up. You ever get stuck up? Well, these were from the thorns that are on the briars. But I went after them because I like those berries. And there's lots of good fruit down here. And God has set it here for us to enjoy. But the things we've been having before us is, don't set your affections on these things. Even if they're good, they're only for a little while. Why not enjoy what is eternal? This eternal inheritance, which the Lord is going to come and take us to Himself, to have us there with Him before He comes out and takes the inheritance in the saints. And the inheritance is every created thing. As our brother was saying, men will teach about setting your desires and your motives high and working to get them. But when you get them, they do not satisfy. I am amazed. It's what's happening in the financial world today. Americans maybe started this idea of swallowing up and merging some of the hugest of corporations. They're not satisfied with millions of dollars. They're not even satisfied with billions of dollars, nor shall they be. It's infected Europe now. This man, Sir James Goldsmith, a billionaire, trying to swallow up some more of these great international companies. Why? Because you never get satisfied with things down here. Man can't get satisfied with things down here. My own dad used to say to us, God made man with a wonderful desire. A heart so big that the whole world couldn't satisfy it. Nebuchadnezzar proved that. So did Alexander the Great. But then to satisfy us, God has given us an object so big that you can't take it in. It's Christ. Why not be occupied with Him? And He's going to come. He's going to take that inheritance in His saints. Now an illustration about this eternal inheritance that I enjoyed being recently at the graveside service, the funeral for Eleanor Lundeen Brimlow. Her own brother, Dave Lundeen, spoke there at that burial service. And he told us this story, that my sister was named Eleanor. Said she got her name from a great aunt, I think it was, who lived maybe 100 years ago, quite a long time ago, when the West was Pioneer West. They didn't have all the rules and regulations of the big cities. And you could go out there and get a property and it was yours and you could do what you wanted to on it. But there weren't the marvelous machines and roads and power to shape up and to build magnificent palaces. But this one pioneer man, he fell in love with a girl named Eleanor. Eleanor's aunt, great aunt. And so he started to prepare a house to bring his bride to. And he worked much of it by hand. He just kept working. He had his bride in mind. He wanted her. And he was going to get her. And he was preparing an inheritance for her in this little, might have just been a hut, a pioneer cabin, whatever it was. He made every board in that cabin. And you know what he did? And she saw it when she walked in the cabin. He had Eleanor written on every board on both sides of it. Eleanor. She knew that it belonged to her. She got that inheritance. Brethren, our inheritance is every created thing. Let's enjoy what's eternal.